Well, I want to invite you to meet me in Galatians chapter 4. As you're looking that up, I want to begin with this. There is more than one way to know something, right? There's more than one way to know something. I think about this a lot in relationship to two of my favorite cities. Those are the cities of San Francisco and Boston. I was born in the Bay Area, grew up on the central coast of California, and so I kind of like to think of San Francisco as my city. But then Amy and I, right after we got married, we moved to the East Coast. We moved to Boston. We lived there for just about 8 years, and so also have an affinity for Boston. It's where, again, we started our married life. Our kids were born there. We love that city as well. Now, during those 8 years that we were living there, I feel like I got to know the city a little bit, but I never knew the city. I was always lost. This was in the days before smartphones. Was oftentimes lost. The ocean was always on the wrong side, and I lived with this very acute awareness that I was not from Boston, that I was a Californian. And so there was this moment at some point, we would come out, you know, back to California, because this is where all of our family and stuff was. We would come out for, you know, Christmas or a holiday vacation or whatever. And there was one time where we had like a 24-hour period where we were hanging out in San Francisco before we got on the plane to fly back to Boston. And I'll never forget the experience of that day, because Amy and I, we walked and we went to all the things in the city that we love, and it was just so easy to find what we wanted to find and to hit our favorite spots and to get around and navigate San Francisco because we knew the city. There's more than one way to know something. I could study maps, I could read books, I lived in Boston for 8 years, but I never knew it. The experience, you might say it this way, the experience of living there was formative, but I wasn't formed by Boston the way that I have been by San Francisco. Now, I think that there's a lot of correlation here. I think there's a lot of truth to how we also live out our what we sometimes call spiritual lives, right? The experience of going to church, being a part of a community, being religious, being a Christian, whatever you want to call it, it can be formative, but we're not always formed by God. At the end of the day, we're more formed maybe by our families of origin, by the people that we spend time with, by the maybe the program that we're a part of. Maybe we're being formed by our phones or the news. We are all, every single one of us, we are all formed by something, but few of us are formed by God. Richard Foster writes, "The desperate need of today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." This is one of my favorite quotes. The desperate need of today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Now, we love intelligent people. We love gifted people. Don't get me wrong. But do you hear what he's saying? Do you hear what he's saying? I have had the opportunity over the last 15, almost 20 years now to do ministry in places like Boston and Oakland and now in Davis for almost 8 years. And I've had the opportunity to get to know just some incredible people, very intelligent people, very gifted people, people who are doing amazing things in the world. But it can be rare. It can be rare to interact with someone and walk away going, that is a truly deep person. That's someone who's spent some time with God. Someone who doesn't just know about God, but someone who knows God. Now again, we're in Galatians chapter 4, and we're right in the middle of the chapter today. We're going to begin in verse 8, we're going to go through verse 20. I want you to keep in mind this idea of knowing God as we begin reading together this morning. Verse 8, "Formerly," and here it comes right out of the gate, "when you did not know God, You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, this is so central to the good news of Jesus, that we are both known by God and we can know God. This is incredible, history-changing, human transforming truth, that we can be known by God and know God at the same time. How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Now, the I here is this guy named Paul. Paul is one of the key leaders of the early church. He's also the author of this letter. And here in the middle of chapter 4, he returns to what is a major theme all throughout the letter. The Galatians, these churches in Galatia, have traded the fullness, the abundance, the vast riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ for a lesser gospel. And this trade is so troubling. It's so personal to Paul because he had started these churches, right? He was the one who had shown up and began to preach to them the gospel of freedom and inclusion, this good news of abundant life through Jesus' death and resurrection, this good news that is for everyone, everywhere. It doesn't matter what people group you were born in or what family you were a part of. It doesn't matter what you have done, the choices that you have made. This good news is available to everyone, everywhere. Paul wants them to know and experience the freedom that they have because of this gospel. And he's deeply troubled because they are now falling for the gospel plus. Right? The gospel plus behavior modification. The gospel plus sin management. The gospel plus shame. The gospel plus you need to become more Jewish first before you can be a part of this thing. All these things that they had been added, and Paul says, no, this is no gospel at all. Now, in the section that we just read here to get started this morning, there's one new addition, something that we haven't seen before in the letter. It's this observing of special days and months. This, though, is very much connected to a larger theme. Paul's been talking a lot about the law. Rituals and rules kind of fall underneath this umbrella term, the law. This is very appealing to us as human beings, because rituals and rules, the law, it provides a fast and clear feedback mechanism. They can be very appealing because they help us know where we stand and how we're doing and am I doing the right thing or not. But Paul's point all throughout this letter is that we are free from the law. That relationship is more important than rules. And once again, I just want to say, this is not to say that rules are bad. Rules, again, can be really helpful in providing clarity and structure and boundaries. But we do not have a soul-saving, life-giving relationship with a set of rules. Because of what God has done on our behalf through his son, Jesus Christ, we can have a soul-saving, life-giving relationship with the creator of the universe. And again, this is what is so stirred up in Paul's heart as he sees them trading this relationship with the creator of the universe who knows them and who says, I want to know you. And instead, they're settling for these rules and rituals. Now, again, if traditions and rituals help sustain your relationship with God and with people, that's great. But the point is the relationship, not the ritual. The feedback that we can get from, you know, I did the thing, I checked the box, I did my religious duty, it can be very satisfying. It can actually be like a dopamine hit in our brains. But Paul's concern here is that in adding all of these things, the Galatians are losing relationship with God, and he will fight. He will fight to make sure that they maintain relationship with God. As we continue on, you can feel Paul's passion rising up. He really goes for it here in the next bit. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you, and even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Here, we get a little bit of the backstory of how Paul and the Galatians first met and how it came to be that he was with them and preached the gospel to them, and we get this picture of how the Galatians were doing it. Like, they were doing the thing. They welcomed Paul as if he were Christ Jesus himself. Where then, Paul says, is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. That's fairly extreme language, right? Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Remember, part of the backstory here is that after Paul leaves, some other people have come in. Some instigators have come into the churches in Galatia and have tried to add things, change things. Again, this gospel plus has come from some of these different voices. And so Paul is pleading with them on his behalf to go back to the beginning, go back to the relationship. But we also get a little bit of a picture here of just the messiness of community, right? Relationships can be tricky. This is, I think, another reason why we sometimes gravitate to a sin management gospel. It bypasses the complicated, messy relationship stuff, and it focuses on me. And everything kind of becomes about, like, you know, again, am I doing the right thing? Am I following the rules? Am I behaving in the right ways? It's very easy to manage that, whereas people can be far more complicated. Are you with me? Paul won't stand for this, though. Again, he pleads with them. He uses these strong words like scorn and contempt, blessing, imagery like tearing out eyeballs. This means so much to Paul because of the relationships that he has with them, because this is about community. Nijay Gupta, whose commentary on Galatians is excellent, he says it this way: all along in Galatians, Paul's statements in relation to the law were not about performing the commandments. They were about family and how one became a true and fully included member of God's household. The truth of the gospel, what Jesus has done on our behalf, it's not just a personal thing. It is a personal thing, but it's not just a personal thing. It's not just Jesus redeems you. It's Jesus redeems us, a people, a family. Gupta goes on to say, the gospel is inextricably bound up with this vision of one table where Jew and Gentiles sit together in Christ without being divided by the barriers of the law. Sometimes we say it this way here at Discovery: God is putting his family back together. What is God up to in the world? What is his mission, his purpose? Putting his family back together. And so, gospels that other people that are focused on rules and rituals and who is in and who is out and who's doing this the right way, these are always lesser gospels. Those are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ draws a big circle, builds a big table, is marked by inclusion and breaking down walls of hostility between groups of people. The law cannot make enemies into a family. The law cannot make enemies into a family. Only God, reconciling us through Jesus, can make enemies into family. Verse 17, those people, again, these are the These are the instigators. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so to drive a wedge, to separate, to break the relationship down. They want to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. Now, just a really quick tangent here. This is a sermon all by itself. In our cultural moment, there's a lot of value placed on zealousness. Right, and if you're passionate about something, if you can kind of whip people up into a frenzy about something, you can attract a crowd, you can gain traction, you can get a following. But look at what Paul says. Be zealous for things that are good. We don't have great filters for what is good. And so we have a lot of zealousness, but not a lot of zealousness for what is good. He goes on to say, to be so always, so to continue to be zealous, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again, and here's just like Paul's language is so strong. I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Paul's perplexed. He's in the pains of childbirth. He talks about the Galatians as his dear children, his passion, his heartbreak. It just leaps off the page. Now here in this section in chapter 4, I'm reminded of what Paul says in a totally different part of Scripture, the book of Romans. He talks about people who have traded God's truth for a lie. This is a verse that gets quoted a lot, oftentimes in very sensational ways. But I think that the most insidious lies are often the little ones, right? The subtle ones. The ones where, like, it's just a click off from what is true and good. We spent a lot of time, if you were here last fall, in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is full of symbolism and metaphors and pictures and numbers. And some of the numbers that the book uses are the numbers 6 and 7. And if you are related at all to elementary or middle school age kids, you know there's this whole thing with 6, 7. And I don't understand it, but hey, maybe this is a way into a theological conversation with your children. So you're welcome, parents. But in the book of Revelation, the number 7 represents goodness and perfection, the things of God, and the number 6 represents less than that, literally, but also metaphorically, right? And it's actually a number that's connected to the Antichrist and these forces of evil in the world. I think sometimes we tend to think of good and evil as 7 and 1, right? And there's this big distance, this huge gap between them. But oftentimes, what Paul is talking about here, the trading of truth for a lie, the settling for a lesser gospel that we read about in Galatians, it's choosing 6 instead of 7. It's settling for this thing that's just a little bit less than the fullness of the abundance of God's love and grace and mercy. It's settling for something just a little bit off of the goodness and the wholeness of the kingdom of God. I am perplexed by our tendency to want to settle for the 6. When 7 is right there, offered to us freely and abundantly through the work of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. I'm perplexed that we continue 2,000 years later to want to stay in law-based, shame-based theologies and gospels when the good news, the freedom, again, the freedom and the grace and the love and the mercy of God is available to us right here. Now, there is a way forward. And Paul begins to name it in chapter 4. The first hint comes in verse 8. We talked about this already, knowing and being known by God. And then the second hint comes at the end in verse 20 when Paul says, he's in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. knowing God, Christ being formed in you. Christ is formed in us through a real, authentic relationship with God and also with like-minded people. Christ is formed in us through a real, authentic relationship with God and like-minded people. Let's talk about the relationship with God first, our relationship with Jesus. The great theologian Marcus Mumford said, "Where you invest your love is where you invest your life." This is a reference that might be lost on most of us, but that's okay. It's a great line. What we invest our lives in, our time, our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, what we invest our life in, this is what forms us. Most of us spend a little bit of time and maybe a small amount of mind space to think about Jesus, but we don't spend time with Jesus, relating to Jesus, communing with Jesus, speaking with Jesus, listening to Jesus. This can look like a lot of different things. For some of us, spending time with Jesus, it might mean reading scripture. It might mean praying. It might mean going for a walk in the woods. It might mean sitting in silence. It might be some combination of those things, many other things that I didn't even name right here. It's not any one thing, and it's definitely not a formula, because it is a relationship. So in order to have a relationship with someone, you must relate to them. In order for Christ to be formed in us, we must relate to Christ, spend time with Jesus, talk to Jesus, listen to Jesus, be with Jesus. Now, if you're like, "Wow, that sounds great. I have no idea where to get started on this," we have a ton of resources on our webpage, through our app, on what we call the practices, which is a great place, I think, to get started in this journey. If you need some help, some structure, go and take a look at any of those resources. We'd also love to meet up with you and talk about what it looks like for you to spend time with Jesus, and we'd love to be on that adventure with you together. But whatever it looks like for you, do it. Right? Hang out, relate, spend time with Jesus, and Christ will be formed in you. Now, Christ is also formed in us by relating to each other. We know God more by loving one another, by serving one another, by forgiving one another, reconciling with one another, by spending time with one another. Now, for us here at Discovery, the primary vehicle for these formational relationships is our neighborhood communities. You've heard a little bit about this already this morning. Tonight is Davis Neighbors Night Out, a great opportunity in a very low-stakes environment to hang out with people here, get to know some folks, start building those relationships. But in general, the fall is a wonderful time to get plugged into a neighborhood community. We have one in kind of the four different sections of the city of Davis, north, south, east, and west. They're all open at any point. You want to come and check them out, we'd be happy to help you take that step. But again, in order for Christ to be formed in us, we must be in these kinds of relationships where we share the highs and lows, the good and the bad of our lives, the things that we're working through, our prayer requests, the joys and the wins from the week, whatever it might be. We open scripture together. We talk about what we're learning and processing together. Christ is formed in us through real, authentic relationships with people. Now, at the end of Galatians 3, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." This is where we were a couple weeks ago, but I think it bears repeating. We are a Galatians 3 church, an Ephesians 2 church that follows Jesus in his mission of tearing down walls of hostility between groups of people, building bridges between cultural divides. This is who we are as a church. But here's another thing that I see too often, and I also find this to be perplexing. But I see people get connected here at Discovery or in other communities, but I'm going to talk about ours because this is the one that I pastor. But I see people get connected here, and they're oftentimes very different people, right? They have very different life experiences and backgrounds and stories, and God has been at work in their lives in all kinds of different ways, and they come and they get connected and they like get coffee or they take their kids on play dates and they begin to form a relationship and they really enjoy it, and God is doing something in that. And I'm going to use sports because this is easier to talk about, but you can drop all kinds of issues into this conversation. This relationship is forming, things are going great. 6 months into it, they discover, oh, you like the Dodgers and I like the Giants. And again, you can drop in a theological issue, you can drop in a political issue, whatever you want. You've probably been there, but we get to this point where we realize we actually name out loud our differences, and then it's like, oh. You know, and then it turns into this like kind of slow ghosting thing that happens. Right, the relationship begins to fracture and end. And what again is perplexing to me is that for 6 months, you were doing it. You were doing Galatians 3, Ephesians 2. You were living the kingdom of right relationships that Jesus gave his life, his body, and his blood so that it was possible for us to have these kinds of relationships. And then all of a sudden, it's like, ah, the Dodgers, I just can't do it. Oh, you pray that way? Oh, you believe that about this passage? I don't know about it. And these beautiful relationships begin to fracture and disintegrate. The problem is that for too long we have equated being formed by Christ with thinking alike versus being like-minded. Being like-minded means we may have, in fact, we probably do have differing convictions and opinions about a wide variety of things, but we both love Jesus, and we want to see his mission move forward and the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. Christ is forming in us together. We don't have to agree on every last point in detail because we're like-minded. We're pursuing Jesus together. Christ is being formed in us together. Whereas thinking alike means we got to agree on every theological point, every political topic. We never have to live with the tension of differing points of view. Paul is not advocating for thinking alike. He is pushing for a like-minded, wholehearted embrace of the gospel of Jesus that is for everyone, everywhere. I'm going to invite the band to come back and get us ready to sing our last couple of songs, and we're going to spend some time this morning gathering around the table as a Galatians 3, Ephesians 2 community. Right? A church family where we are like-minded in our pursuit of Christ formed in us. This is not a community where we all think alike and agree on everything and all of our doctrinal points line up perfectly. This is a community where we gather around the table and we celebrate together who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. Where we are formed by the God who took on flesh and blood, who gave his body and his blood for us on that cross, that we can be in right relationship with God and with each other. So that Christ can be formed in us, so that our lives, our relationships can be transformed by the good news of the gospel. As we come to the table this morning, just a couple of quick questions. One is, are you spending time with Jesus? What does that look like for you? What new patterns do you need to develop this fall? Maybe there's just some old patterns that you need to kind of lean into and breathe some life into, but how will you spend time with Jesus this fall? And then second, are you in real, authentic relationships with people who are like-minded, who you can pursue Jesus with, who together Christ can be formed in you through those relationships? And again, now is as good a time as any to jump in. To say yes, to get involved in a neighborhood community and those sorts of formative relationships. Let me pray, and then as we sing these last couple of songs, when you're ready, you can come to one of the tables. There's the table up here, but also two in these kind of middle of the theater. Whenever you're ready, come to the table. Receive the body and blood of Christ. Father, I plead for our church to never settle for a lesser gospel. To never get sucked back into some of these ways of thinking that could be so appealing, but also can prevent us from experiencing the fullness of knowing you and being known by you, the fullness of being in a community of like-minded people pursuing Jesus together. God, would you grow our hearts for our city, our neighbors, for one another? May Discovery be a place where people continue to encounter the good news of Jesus. Encounter the fullness, the abundance, the vast riches of the inheritance that we have because of what you have done on our behalf through his death and resurrection. We remember this now. We celebrate this now as we gather around the table. And God, tonight, as we go out into our city and we love our neighbors, would there just be wonderful stories of new relationships, old connections rekindled, these pockets of good news showing up all throughout Davis tonight because Discovery showed up for Davis Neighbors Night Out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.